Good morning. My name is Mark. I'm with the men's ministry. And if you just please rise while we're going through the reading. This is from Mark 6:14 through 29. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he is Elijah. And others said, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. And when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and asked to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb.
Thank you, Mark. Must be nice to have a gospel named after you. That's amazing. All right, let's pray. Lord, this is such a window into the life of first century politicians and leaders and a window into the life of those who are being confronted with a message of repentance. And so, Lord, as we navigate this section of Scripture this morning, we pray that the truth of it would find its way into us, become a part of us, renew our minds, and shape us into the image of Christ. So speak to us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I have a bit of a confession to make this morning. I used to be addicted to soap operas. Two in particular. All My Children. Yeah, All My Children. People are like, yeah, you're my team. And General Hospital. That's awesome. So it started when I was in high school and continued on into my young adult life. When I lived up in Mammoth Lakes, California, I moved there after I graduated from Moose Lake High School, worked at the ski mountain, but especially in the summers when the mountain was closed, I worked for a window washing company, and we would wash all the windows of the big condo buildings and all that kind of stuff. And so it was the kind of job where it was per window pay. So it was like 50 cents a window or something like that. And so I could take a long lunch, and I would typically take at least an hour to watch all my kids, as we used to call it, all my children. And sometimes I'm like, you know what? I want to catch General Hospital today as well. So it'd be a two-hour lunch sitting in a condo in Mammoth Lakes, and it'd be a long day. But anyway, those soap operas were so addicting. I mean, it was incredible, the pull. And they were always full of, you know, intrigue and romance and betrayals and backstabbing. And every show left you just hanging and going, man, I can't wait to see what happens tomorrow. So some of you, though some of you cheered, which somewhat surprised me, but some of you are judging me, like, really? Before you get all judgy, you know, Yellowstone is a soap opera. You realize that, right? Let he who is without sin. So, but my point is that soap operas have nothing on this story that we have before us this morning in terms of the just the crazy human behavior and interactions and intrigue and lust and adultery and murder. And so there are three things for us to consider this morning with our time from our story. And the first one is the ghost of a guilty conscience. The ghost of a guilty conscience. Mark 6:14, King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said, he's Elijah. Others said, he's a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. That is John. Jesus Christ is John back from the dead. So what's going on here? Well, let's get a little background. There are six Herods in the Bible, six of them. The various Herods were guys that ruled the area of the Holy Land, of Israel, Judea, for Rome. They were vassals of the Roman Empire. And so the Herod in our passage today is Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas was the son of Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the OG Herod, the original gangster Herod. And so Herod the Great was in power at the time of Jesus' birth, and you'll remember some of the stories surrounding that. He was the one to whom the wise men came and asking where the Christ was born and that type of thing. And Herod the Great said, well, go find, I don't know where he is, you go find the Christ child and then let me know where he is so I can come and worship him too. Of course, Herod the Great had no interest in worshiping baby Jesus. He was interested in killing baby Jesus. And in fact, when Herod discovered that the wise men betrayed him and didn't come back and tell him where the baby Christ was, in an effort to kill baby Jesus, he ordered all of the babies in the area, 2 years old and under, to be killed. So Herod the Great, as well as being an obviously murderous, vile person, he was a great builder. And he was known for his great building projects. One of them, maybe the most famous, was the Second Temple. He expanded the Second Temple. Remember the modest temple that was rebuilt by Ezra? And remember Nehemiah built the wall around it? And a lot of people were disappointed because it wasn't like Solomon's first glorious temple. It was pretty kind of low budget. And so Herod the Great, In order to gain favor with the Jews, he did a massive renovation of that second temple, expanded the Temple Mount. In fact, if you go to Israel today and you go to the famous Western Wall, the Wailing Wall, called the Wailing Wall because the religious Jews will go there and they will pray, they'll stick prayers in the wall, and you see those giant stones and they will pray and they'll kind of cry and wail as they pray. And those giant stones, those are Herod's, Herod the Great. That's what he built with. So he was known for doing these massive structures using this massive stone. And Herod the Great, the original Herod, had eight wives, not all at once, but eight wives and 14 children. One of his wives was named Miriam. And she had two sons. Now, one of these sons had a daughter. Now, before you check out, there's a lot of details going on here. So Herod had a wife named Mariamne, actually is the technical name, and who had two sons, and one of the two sons had a daughter named Herodias. Herodias is in our story today, okay? So follow this. So Herodias then is a granddaughter of Herod the Great. And so I am hoping that maybe one of the kids will name their next grandbaby daughter something like Gregorina or... But eventually, Herod the Great got paranoid about Mariamne and their two sons, and he actually had them killed. He killed his wife and two sons. And he didn't stop there. He took out Mariamne's mom and brother and grandpa for good measure. So he was obviously a very nice guy, this Herod the Great. At that point, there was a proverb or a saying that developed in that area at the time. It's safer to be Herod's pig than his family. So he remarried another lady called Mariamne II, and they had a son by the name of Philip. So Herod was starting a dynasty. And so they had Herod Philip. Herod Philip moved to Rome and was a wealthy merchantman there. Herod Philip married his niece, Herodias, who was the daughter of the slain son, right? Herod the Great kills his son, who was the father of Herodias. So Herodias was Philip's wife and also his niece, if you're tracking here. And so Philip was her husband and uncle at the same time. Ew. You know, as I was kind of working through the details of this last week, it reminded me of a song from years ago. And some of you are going to remember this, others of you won't. But here's the lyrics. Now, many, many years ago, when I was 23, I was married to a widow who was pretty as could be. The widow had a grown-up daughter, her hair of red. My father fell in love with her, and soon the two were wed. This made my dad my son-in-law and changed my very life. My daughter was my mother because she was my father's wife. To complicate the matters, even though it brought me joy, I soon became the father of a bouncing baby boy. My little baby then became a brother-in-law to Dad, and so became my uncle, though it made me very sad. For if he was my uncle, that also made him the brother of the widow's grown-up daughter, who, of course, was my stepmother. My father's wife then had a son that kept them on the run, and he became my grandchild, for he was my daughter's son. My wife is now my mother's mother, and it makes me blue because she is my wife and my grandmother too. Now, if my wife is my grandmother, then I'm her grandchild, and every time I think of it, it nearly drives me wild. Now, I have become the strangest case you ever saw. As husband of my grandmother, I'm my own grandpa. I'm my own grandpa. Yeah, some of you remember it. That's awesome. So at any rate, this is the Herod family. Like, they're whacked out. And Herod the Great marries another lady after Mariamne II, and her name was Malthace, and they had a couple of sons, one of which was Antipas, Herod Antipas, he's in our story, and Herod Archelaus. So when Herod the Great finally died, his kingdom was divided up between three sons, Philip, Antipas, and Archelaus. So Herod Antipas, who's in our story today, he ruled the Galilee region, right? That's Jesus' stomping grounds, the Galilee region, as well as a swath of land going east and south from there called Perea. So that was his jurisdiction. So Herod Antipas goes to Rome to visit his half-brother Philip. Herod Philip, the husband uncle of Herodias, the wife niece of her husband, And so when Antipas got to Rome, he ended up falling in love with Herodias, his brother's niece wife. So because Antipas and Philip were brothers, but in spite of the fact that they were brothers, Antipas talked Herodias into ditching Philip and marrying him and going back with him to Galilee to rule and reign in Galilee. And so Herod Antipas and his new niece wife, because she's his niece too, right? Herodias are now married. They're ruling over the Galilee region where there's a lot of action and excitement. Jesus has been doing lots of miracles. Remember last week ended with him sending out the disciples and authorizing them to cast out demons and to do miracles and to raise people from the dead. So there's all this activity going on, lots of healings, lots of preaching of repentance and all this. And it's all happening in Herod Antipas and Herodias' realm of authority. It's all happening in their backyard. So Herod relatively recently had killed John the Baptist, who had been imprisoned in his, palace. And now Herod Antipas thinks that Jesus is John the Baptist back from the dead. That Jesus has come back. There were lots of conspiracy theories flying around about Jesus, but Herod Antipas was firmly convinced this is John the Baptist coming back to haunt me. A guilty conscience will have a person seeing ghosts. A guilty conscience will have people seeing things that are not there. Herod was haunted by a guilty conscience. Proverbs 28:1 says, "The wicked flee when no one pursues." Someone said, "The antagonism between life and conscience may be removed in one of two ways, by a changed life or by a change of conscience." Herod Antipas chose the latter. He divorced his wife in order to steal his brother's wife away from him. So lust, treachery, incest were at the top of a long list of vile sins that Herod Antipas was committing. John the Baptist called him out on it publicly, clearly, without reservation. Herod had an opportunity to change his life. He listened to John the Baptist. He liked listening to John the Baptist, our text says. But Herod Antipas changed his conscience instead. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:2 that the conscience can be seared. It can be seared, which means to render insensitive. It's like cauterizing a wound. You damage nerve endings when you do that, and that area becomes insensitive to pain. And you can do that with your conscience. You can so go against it and deny it that it becomes just insensitive. And now you're able to do worse things than you ever could. We ignore our conscience to our own peril. Now, much like a flashback scene in a movie or in a soap opera, Mark is going to give us the details that led to John the Baptist's demise. And so that's the second thing I want to focus on, is the root of bitterness. So verse 17, it was Herod Antipas who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, "It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And Herodias, the wife slash niece, had a grudge against John and wanted him put to death. But she couldn't do it. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. So notice the contradictory things, the nuance that's going on here. Herodias was so offended by John the Baptist and his straightforward calling out of her and Antipas' sin that she wanted him dead. She was filled with a murderous spirit. John the Baptist was an equal opportunity preacher. I mean, he was not going to pull punches with anybody. It doesn't matter who you are, wealthy, poor, you know, powerful, weak. He is going to preach a very clear repentance message. And that's what he did with Herod Antipas and with Herodias. And Antipas hated him for it. And so John, like, listen, Antipas and Herodias, you ditched your wife, you stole your brother's wife, who happens to be your niece. Dude, you adultery, incest, all this stuff, that is going against God's law. It's sinful. And Herodias, hearing that, carried around this massive grudge. It was with her every waking moment. She was just possessed and overwhelmed by the bitterness she had towards John, to the degree that she was plotting to kill him. Herod Antipas wouldn't let her do it. He protected John the Baptist. But Antipas loved to talk to John, liked to hear John, respected and feared John. Not enough to do what he was telling him to do. But when John preached and they talked, Antipas was intrigued and he was perplexed, the text says. Confused, it means. Verse 20, when Antipas heard John, he was greatly perplexed. And yet he heard him gladly. So I was thinking about this, okay? So perplexed, did a little word study. Apareo is the Greek word, means not to know which way to turn. So he's hearing John the Baptist talk to him, and he's going, oh, man. Like, that has the ring of truth to it. Like, that's persuasive, but then here's my life over here. I don't know which way to turn. I'm perplexed. I'm confused. But, man, this guy speaks, and it's so powerful. Herodias, on the other hand, had it out for John. She was embittered toward him because of what she perceived as his harsh, judgmental words, and she resented him. Listen, resentment is such a dark, toxic emotion. We underestimate it typically, and if we leave resentment, you know, alone in our bosom, it will eventually destroy and defile all of our relationships. It is that toxic. It's a proud and graceless type of emotion. God's people are not immune to it, by the way. This isn't something for the crazy, you know, heathens, the soap opera. Not at all. I know? Well, because of Hebrews 12:15, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Okay, this is written to Christians. We can fail the grace of God. The imagery here, it's that of travelers. Someone is lagging behind and they're in danger of not reaching the destination. There's something that's holding them back. And it's referring to Christians who have received God's grace, but they're not extending God's grace. They receive it, but they don't give it. They take it, but they don't extend it to those who need it. And so this is the person who's wronged in some way, but refuses to give grace to the person who wronged them. Instead, they get embittered inside and they take a stance. They hold a grudge. Suppose you get in your car and once you get going, you discover that there seems to be something that's pulling the car, that's dragging it. It doesn't move freely like it usually does. There's something hindering the forward motion of your car. And so you press on the gas more to get you going faster, only to eventually discover that you had your parking brake on. Spiritually, that describes the person who has received the grace of God but refuses to extend the grace of God. They don't understand the mental drag, the emotional pull that is on their life, so they press the gas a little bit harder. Just keep going, keep going. I've got this grudge. I'm just going to press the gas a little harder, keep going. But what in reality, what's needed is release. Forgiveness is the release of the parking brake. Otherwise, you walk around with a grudge. Every time you think of that person, just, oh. It's dark. It's not pure. It's not, oh man, I love that person. I want the best for them. And oftentimes, it just simmers beneath the surface, and it just bubbles up here and there. And that simmering bitterness and resentment has a very real effect upon a person's body, upon their emotions, and upon their life. And so receiving and extending the grace of God on a daily basis is vital and essential to have a healthy, joyful walk. If we don't, we'll suffer. We'll suffer from the parking brake syndrome. And some marriages don't make it for that very reason. Some family relationships are broken up because of that. Friendships are destroyed because of bitterness. Churches split because of bitterness. Because people refuse to extend the grace that they receive freely from God to others. Herodias was resentful, embittered against John the Baptist to the degree that she wanted him dead. And that brings us to number three. Resentment will always wait for an opportunity. Verse 21. But an opportunity came. Remember, Herod Antipas is protecting John the Baptist, but an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. So it was Herod Antipas's birthday, and they invite a bunch of powerful people to the palace, military guys, politicians, and all the rest. And so Herodias, the wife-niece of Antipas, decides that her beautiful daughter with Philip, Salome is her name. We know that that's her name, not because of the Bible, because Salome's not in there, but because of Josephus, the Jewish historian who's captured a lot of history for us in his writings. So Salome was going to be the headline entertainment at her stepdad's birthday party. So verse 22, when Herodias's daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod, that's her stepdad, and his guests. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you." And he vowed to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give to you, up to half my kingdom." So Salome, the daughter of Herodias, comes in and dances for all of these powerful people, these wealthy people, these influential people, including her stepdad. Much has been made about Salome's dance. Lots of speculation about it. So historians and scholars put Salome right around 12 to 14 years old at this point. She's junior high age girl. What kind of dance did she do? Well, art over the centuries has depicted her dance as the dance of the seven veils, and which is a striptease kind of a dance, the dancer removing a series of veils until there's just one veil left on her body. Others say it was more along the style of a belly dance, which was common back in that day, a bare-breasted belly dance. In the HBO series True Blood, Salome of the Bible, in this fictional story obviously, is depicted as a 2,000-year-old bloodthirsty vampire. So this is a famous Bible story that makes its way into television and movies. And so the Bible does not give us details of the dance, but it does give us the effects of the dance. And that's what we have to go on. Herod was so pleased with his stepdaughter's dance and the effect it had upon all of his guests that he offered her anything she asked, up to half the kingdom. He made a vow in front of everybody. Anything you want, girl, up to half of what I own and what I govern. This irrational vow, offer, suggests that Herod was in an irrational state. It's highly doubtful that Salome did a tap dance that day. It turns out Salome's mom, Herodias, was willing to use her daughter to get what she wanted, namely John the Baptist's literal head on a platter. Verse 24, Salome went out after stepdad said, anything you want up to half the kingdom. Salome went out, talked to her mom. What should I ask for? And Herodias, her mom, says, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in, Salome came in immediately with haste to Herod Antipas and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. So mom, what do I ask for? I mean, up to half the kingdom, what should I ask for? John the Baptist's head on a platter and do it now. Before there can be any rethinking of the vow, any going back, you go out there right this second and you ask for John the Baptist's head. While all the big important people out there who heard the vow before any, you go out there now. And Salome goes out there and asks for John the Baptist's head. Clearly, this girl was trained and groomed by her mom to use her sexuality to control and manipulate and get what she wanted. I wonder how many parents of the OnlyFans girls are okay with what their daughters are doing. OnlyFans is a website where people can open up a website, I guess, whatever. But you can join a person's OnlyFans account, I guess, and for $10 a month or $20 a month, and they will entertain you, and it's subscription only. And so there are and it's mostly young girls who are doing lewd and lascivious things, and the more that they do, the more subscribers they get who'll pay them the $10 a month, and there's girls who have 100,000 subscribers. 100,000 subscribers at 10 bucks. That's $1 million a month. There's one girl who's making $20 million a month for using her body and her sexuality to manipulate people and to get what she wants. It's the Salome syndrome. It's a tale as old as time. Moms and dads, listen. The Bible encourages modesty. There's a reason for that. There's a recognition of the power that God has put within our human condition and sexuality, and it's to be respected. Ask for John's head on a platter immediately, Herodias said to her daughter. So Salome went to Antipas in front of the whole crowd of dignitaries and celebrities and powerful people, said, John the Baptist's head on a platter, please, right now. And so a guard or two, no doubt, went down to the dungeon of Herod Antipas's palace. And John the Baptist, no doubt, heard the footsteps coming. And maybe he's thinking, maybe Jesus has showed up to set me free. Maybe Herod Antipas is having second thoughts about keeping me down there. I know that he loves to hear me preach. And the two guards came in, one with an axe. And when John saw that axe, he knew he was about to take his last breath. So they beheaded him in that dungeon, put his head on a platter, brought it up, gave it to Salome. Salome brought it to her mom. And then the chapter closes, it says, or the section closes, verse 29. When his disciples heard of it, they came and they took his body and they laid it in a tomb. Jesus would say of his cousin, John the Baptist, I think it's in Matthew 11, John the Baptist is the greatest of the prophets. It may seem like a very sad, tragic ending to John the Baptist, but I would argue only from the vantage point of life on planet Earth. John the Baptist, without a doubt, was welcomed into a celebratory entrance into glory. A faithful man of God who told the truth no matter what the cost. And he entered in to fellowship with those who had given their lives for the faith many centuries along the way. Listen, don't measure success by how the world does. John the Baptist finished well. Finished very well. All right, we're going long. We got to pray. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, I feel like we just need to kind of process this passage. It's so kind of soap opera-y. And yet it's true to life. It's true to life. And I would venture to guess there's probably some in our auditorium this morning that have been a part of some pretty seedy kinds of things. And maybe some that have a guilty conscience this morning, and maybe they haven't dealt with it the way that you've designed. You give us a conscience not to run from or to try and silence or to try and sear and make where it just can't have any impact. Lord, you've given us a conscience to awaken us to the reality of that there is right and wrong. There is good and evil. And that if we continue down a road of just sinning against our conscience and doing whatever we want and just doing whatever we feel like doing, like Herod Antipas, taking his brother's wife. I mean, how pathetic of a human does that to their brother? And how tragic of a mom would take her 14-year-old daughter and use her to manipulate others using her body and her sexuality. So, Lord, I pray that for those who have been perhaps hounded, haunted by a guilty conscience, that they would today receive the one remedy, which is the blood of Christ shed for all sin, and that they would confess their sin instead of justifying it. if this morning you are ready to confess your sin to the Lord and open up your heart to His Lordship. You're ready to turn. The Bible, the word for in the Bible to turn away, it's the word repent. It means to turn away from the direction that you're going. Your back is currently turned towards God. Okay, turn around and face Him. That's repentance. Face the Lord, knowing that He has provided for you. Confess your sin. He will cleanse you and wash you from it. He will give you a clean conscience. And you can begin to live life the way God designed it to be lived. If that's you this morning, I want to pray for you. Raise your hand right now. Raise your hand. And then in a moment, I'm going to pray with you. All right, God bless you back here. Over here, gotcha. I see your hand over here. Anybody else? Raise your hand. This is what the Lord does. He cleanses us. He renews us. We heard the stories as people were being baptized this morning. The Lord bringing freedom and newfound joy, newness of life. That's what He offers you this morning. Anybody else before we pray? All right, I'm going to pray for you. Everyone who raised your hand, and I want you to just receive a touch from the Lord this morning. Lord, for everyone right now has just responded by saying, I want to be free from my guilty conscience, from the past that haunts me. And Lord, I want to walk in newness of life. So Lord, right now, right where people are seated, and maybe this is more than just those who responded. Maybe some are responding right now, and they're going, man, I gotta do this. I gotta unburden this guilty conscience. And if Jesus will free me, man, I want that freedom. So Lord, would you right now, all over this auditorium, would you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, through the shed blood, your shed blood upon the cross, would you wash and cleanse the guilty consciences, Lord, of those who are wrestling with the guilt of it. Maybe those who have been carrying around grudges against people that have seen relationships severed and their family torn apart and not realizing that it's their resentment that's been a big part of that. Lord, free them this morning. Free them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.